Father, we come before you as those who are needy. I'm going to talk about a subject that's not popular that may have made some people stay away. It's not popular by the world standards. It makes them angry. But we're going to teach your word. And we need to follow your word to get your results, to receive your blessing in our families, to set an example for others around us, that they may ask why our kids are so well behaved and yet so joyful. And may you help us to be a church that just imitates your Son and gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. So thank you for this time and for your word. We thank you for your guidance too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is a hard one. The tendency here is to think, well, this isn't for me because I'm not a parent of a young child. And yet I remind you on a regular basis that all Scripture is profitable. If you're not learning this to use it at home, then you're learning it to teach it to somebody else. There isn't anything in Scripture that isn't useful to each one of us. And so I encourage you just to take time to listen and to follow through with what God says. We looked at Psalm 127 a couple of weeks ago and encouraged us as parents to be totally dependent on God. That's where you start. If God's not working with you, your work is in vain. Secondly, we went to Proverbs 20, verse 7 and realized that parents need to set an example that their children can imitate, especially fathers. So again, it puts the responsibility on me. Then we looked at Ephesians 6, the responsibility on parents, fathers specifically, but parents in general there to guide their children. Now I'm meddling. I'm getting involved in their lives. I'm kind of doing what we're going to lead up to in the idea of hedging them in and protecting them. And so sometimes our children will say to us, no, thank you, on a good day. Or, no, I'm not doing that on a bad day. And you have to have a response for that. You have to know what to do. And so as we go through this series, I think it has surprised you, and we'll talk next week in a passage, you're going to go, what does that have to do with child raising? But 90% of child discipline is on the parents. Who you are, your walk with God, your motive for even for spanking when you have to, your discernment to know when it's verbal and when it needs to be physical. And that's not an easy thing. You all have a license for parenting, don't you? No. You know where you got your license? From hopefully 20, 25 years of growing up. Hopefully from parents who taught you how to do it the right way and you could pass that on. But in our society, it doesn't work well. Let me give you an example of that. This gentleman, Leonard Pitts Jr., the title of his little thing here is A SWAT in Time Saved Mine. If you didn't catch that, A SWAT in Time Saved Mine. He says, I was in line at the supermarket one day a few years back when this lady's kid, maybe 4 years old, decided to go walking through the ice cream freezer in his bare feet. Barely raising her voice, the mother attempted to correct her son's behavior. She reasoned with and cajoled him. He ignored her. She threatened him with a timeout. He didn't even deign to look at her, laughing instead as he continued his barefoot frolic through the Häagen-Dazs. The standoff was still unresolved as I walked out to my car, shaking my head in pity for the people who might come in later that day and inadvertently buy toe jam a la mode. It probably never crossed that mother's mind to raise her voice to her son, much less to snatch him out of that cooler and swat him on his backside. It sure crossed my mind. And if that makes you think me an unredeemed Neanderthal on the subject of child rearing, so be it. I only know that I have 5 kids and not one of them would ever even think of going for a tiptoe through the frozen foods. And then he closes off. It's a longer article. He says, sure, I play with my kids. I talk to them. I listen to them. I love them. But at the end of the day, they must know I'm not your friend. I'm your father. And if I ever catch them walking barefoot through the ice cream freezer, ... as he closes off his story. This is the problem today. We have many parents who are afraid of their children. And worse yet, they're afraid of public opinion. What did you learn in high school? Peer pressure. What if some adults never unlearned? Peer pressure. Now, again, they may not know Christ and has a lot of impact on that, but Jeremiah 17:9, what does it say? I want you to look this one up. Whether you turn virtually or for real, Jeremiah 17:9, one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 17, verse 9, you ought to have this memorized. What is wrong with your children when they're born? The heart is what? Deceitful and desperately sick or wicked. And then he throws in that last line, which is why you feel so frustrated. Who can understand it? Who can know it? That's the problem. We're taught today that children are born with blank slates. I got it in junior college. Tabula rasa. They want to throw out, I think that's Latin, but they want to say that they have a blank slate and it's just they're pure and there's nothing wrong with them and only society is going to make the bad impact, or parents, especially if they spank them, or whatever other things. God says just the opposite. Because of Adam and Eve, we've been born into sin, born as sinners. There are no saints in the hospital the first couple days. There are no saints on planet Earth the first few years. Because they don't understand. They may have a pretty body, although it dies from the beginning, begins dying. They have a sick heart. They're dead spiritually. Now that sets the parameters of why you as a parent need to help them. Now let me stress, as I'll stress many times this morning, I'm not talking about abuse. If you abuse your children, you should be arrested. I am not excusing that or encouraging that. And never should it be the case. And there's too many examples of that today. Another person said one reason for juvenile delinquency today is that parents didn't burn their kids' britches behind them. And that is too true. And it stresses what I want to stress today. You never, ever hit bare skin. Ever. There's no need for it. Never across the face. Maybe the bar of soap might work. That's another method that's not brought out in Scripture. But there's no need to pull down pants and get a bare bottom and do a spanking. Unnecessary. And you will do more damage that way too. The goal here is to change your child's heart. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You're out to change their heart, not to make you feel better because they embarrassed you. Or they defied you and you're in charge. Or 100 other reasons. You guys are really quiet right off. These are interesting. So the premise here before we start in, the children are born sinners. And because they're born sinners, just like you, if you have a garden in Lapine, an outside garden, a root garden, and so you have no protection over it, it can handle the cold, it can deal with all that because they're root crops, you still have to put a barrier around it. You're protecting it from deer, and then you put a barrier under it. You're protecting it from, okay, at the bottom, rabbits, moles. Gophers don't eat that stuff. Gophers do, but moles don't. They actually eat worms. But whatever may be digging in there and making holes for other things to get in there, you want it barricaded. And you're putting out a lot of effort and expense and time. And then when you see that they got through your protection, what do? You get out the shotgun. Do you have a shotgun? No, I won't. Don't answer that. But you deal with it and you put in energy and effort because you're trying to protect. That's all this is talking about when you come into this passage in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's putting this protection around them. You're hedging them in. You're narrowing them. You're setting them aside. This is the only place where this Hebrew word is translated train. If you looked it up, you realize the more common usage, whether it's dedicate or dedication, is not train. So you kind of ask yourself, well, then what is he really talking about here? I am dedicating my child to God, devoting them to a righteous lifestyle. It's a sacred trust. It's a special guidance. But just like the critters that want to come into your garden, you are restraining the child from bad outside influences. You're redirecting them as necessary. You can describe this as one does a horse by a rope in its mouth. Because the horse is valuable to you. If you love your horse, if it is a world-class million-dollar racehorse, you're not trying to damage it with that rope. You're trying to protect it. That's how parents should always be with their children. And so when you use a rod, Todd rod, as we might call it, or you use a spanking stick, or you use some kind of process, here eventually we'll go down and look at this term rod, and it refers to a staff. It can even refer to a club. You go, whoa. But you use them appropriately. But it's a spanking stick in our day. And the purpose of it is to change the child's heart, not make you feel better. The reason you want something like a rod or a spanking stick is because you want to take a couple moments to have to go get it. Not have instantaneous fly off the handle to teach your child a lesson. They won't forget in 15 seconds. And when they get used to the object that you're going to use to spank them with, they will know what's going on. In fact, we've had children in the past hide them. You might want to get two. But many people want to use whatever is at hand. They'll pull out a belt. And again, it's a very dangerous thing to do, both from the standpoint of trying to not react in rage, but also from the standpoint, this is something Dad wears all the time. So when I come up the next day, there's his spanking stick right there. And you don't want to do that. And that's not what the Bible tells you to do. When you use a wooden spoon, they break. They're rigid. You can do damage with that, especially when your son is laughing at you. I could share stories, but I can't because I'm online. When they get bigger and they won't listen, if you haven't done it right in the early years, you're in big trouble. Not because of what it's going to do to you, because of what it's going to do to your child. And again, this is 27 messages rolled up in one. Let me try to stay focused here as much as I can. But in training up, you are, thank you for those object lessons. You're setting them apart in a solemn manner. This term's used to describe the dedication of a house. A man in Deuteronomy 20 verse 5, when the armies were going out to war, if he had a brand new house that had not been dedicated yet, they told him to stay home until it was dedicated. That's this word. How do you train up your house? Well, there's a lot of things to do. When the man leaves, you're going to leave it to who? Your wife will be the owner. Maybe some servants, if you're wealthy enough. Your children, if they're old enough. So the house needs to be properly set up to not leave all that on her. You're making sure you take the time to train up your house, to get your crops in, to get your water supply set up, to get the house properly protected and landscaped and fenced and whatever else you may need to do with it. This is what the man would do, and it was more important than him going to war. How important are your children? What are we willing to invest? What kind of time are we willing to put in? Too many of them love the first, well, I probably have to say the first 24 hours. What do they do after that? They want to eat all the time. Maybe at first they're pretty lethargic. You go, oh, little Freddie is so, oh, is Fred here? Yes. No, he got called away. I try to be careful not using names the wrong way, but he's so docile and so compliant and so quiet. Don't count the first 24 hours. Those don't count. The kid just had a very traumatic experience. But wait till the 48 and 72 hours kick in. He'll want to eat all the time. And eventually, he'll want to get rid of what he's eaten. And then he'll want to cry because he's uncomfortable, or cry because he's too hot, cry because he's too cold, cry because he wants. It depends on a personality. You can start spotting it right off. And Dad hangs around and brings a baby home, and then where's Dad go after a few days? To work, even though he had time off, didn't he? They gave him paternity leave. No, I don't need that. It's a war zone at home. If your children are precious to you, you focus in on that. You take the load off your wife because she is going to have more of it on her in the days ahead. I told my wife the other day, I don't know how well I did, but I tried to never make my wife discipline the children when I was around. It's my job. I'm the leader. I'm the head. If there's a defiance going on in the home and I'm aware of it with the children, I need to step up and take that responsibility. So as you look in here, this dedication, this training, you are the guardian. It's a command. It's not an option. To dedicate and to hedge in is the idea of what he's trying to do here. You're preparing them for future responsibilities. You're limiting them. The term for dedicating is also used describing Solomon's temple. Solomon dedicated the temple. And you look into the expense and the time and the celebration, all that went on to that. But you're setting it up for divine service. Your goal is to ultimately see them come to Christ. They're born and they have problems in three areas. They're dead spiritually. They're not cognizant enough mentally to be dealing with the soulish mind, will, and emotions part of them. And their body is making a lot of demands. You got three strikes against you as a parent. Finally, they start reaching an age, and that age varies. They want to call it the age of accountability in some churches, and they put it all the way off to 8. For some, I've heard of children, I've heard adults from, testimonies from adults where they received Christ at the age of 4. So you can't put an arbitrary time on when that child begins to be able to reason, understand, recognize their need of a Savior. So we don't have any set thing. Every single child's different. If you've had more than one child, you've recognized that, haven't you? As I read and read and read on different stories and different accounts, the more children you have, the more amazed you are that every single one of them is distinct. So I got a problem. Little Jackie, as I was called when I was little, I was extremely compliant until I got to college. Then I made people mad because I had strong convictions and I started resisting. Showed a little bit in teenage years. But before that, the teacher was God. Whatever anybody said, I feared my dad. I respected my mom, even though I talked about some of the things my brother and I would do to her. Because she was so nice. But I won't go into those either because I'll get in trouble. But as we're recognizing the need here for me to focus in on the child individually, he says here specifically, train up a child, this youth, this boy, this girl, this lad. It covers the age, infant through teenager, in case you wondered. You can find this word used in the Old Testament to describe a number of ages, including, what's his name? I just went blank on. Joseph. Terms that he's called a child when he is 17 years old. So our society has built things around that. You just heard a Supreme Court ruling where they won't let them prosecute children as adults. That's kicked back in. That could be really bad when you have a 17-year-old who's murdered somebody and wants to do it again. But it comes from Scripture. If we went through the laws and our land and our customs and traditions, people would be appalled at how much of that comes out of Scripture. And some of them wouldn't get rid of it just for that reason. But it's still there and it's still impacting because it works. And so this child here, this youth, boy, girl, lad, laddie, whatever you might want to call it there, they are unique. And so you don't use comparisons. Well, your brother, when he was your age, he's not his brother. And they're distinct. Parents change. There's hope for you. You may realize in the beginning, I'm making some mistakes. You'll learn. And by the time they've all moved out of the house, you go, all right, I'm ready. But you'd also say, all right, I'm not taking them back in at that age again. So it's a struggle. It's the same thing with marriage. When you start off, you actually get a license to get married. When do you know what you're really doing? When do you drop all of the periphery things that don't really matter and finally recognize what real love is? Years down the road. You may love in the beginning, but there's a lot of ifs, ands, and buts in there. And too much of it's based on the flesh. Based on performance. But you grow in it. And so you're going to grow as a parent. You're not going to be perfect. I tried to share that last week and the week before. You're going to make mistakes. But when you get to your children, do not expect them to be cookie cutters, cookie cutted out. Respect them. They're God's creation. Don't mock them. Don't ever discipline them by mocking them. Don't seek to humiliate them to get them to line up under. Don't make fun of them. They're on loan from God. He's given you the responsibility, but it's temporary. And instead of thinking, oh my, I've got all these years ahead of me, you look at it the other way around and you go, oh my, this is going to go by really fast. And they're learning. When Bev and I go away for a short time or don't see some of our grandkids for a week or two and then see them again, it's like, it's a shock. Not only what they look like, but how they have changed verbally, some of the younger ones especially. How some of the older ones will interact on a different level. They're growing. Just because you're right there every day, you don't see it. But you've been given a process. I realized as I sat down and thought about it, that we had children dependent on us for 22 years in our house. Because we had six and how they were spread out. We finally threw the last one out. Not really. We enjoyed them. We did not have a problem with our children. They had a problem with us sometimes, as we had to lay down laws. But this, with the first part here, this training is wrapped around a relationship. You're playing with them. You're listening to them. You're loving them. You're sharing yourself with them. You're being honest. You're being humble. You make time. And you might want to call that, well, you're being a friend. It's not that you're unfriendly, but you always have to maintain the fact that you're the parent. And you have to be able to stand up in the midst of it and realize that they're all this tall and you're this tall. That you're different from them. And when they cross a line, what do? They look at you. They what? You get corrected, but what do the children do? They check you out. You have children, some of you, when they go to do something wrong, it's with looking at the side of their eye, they're kind of like, they give, even give you a moment to respond before they do whatever it was you said don't do. Remember Finding Nemo? What does Dad tell them not to do? Yeah, don't touch the boat is a nice way of saying it. Because the boat had a name. What happened to Nemo? You wouldn't have a movie if he hadn't sinned. Right? But he almost died and almost died and almost died and almost died. And when he comes back, what kind of relationship does he have with his father fish? Totally different. And the father's learned too, and he gives him more room. So it's this tension that's going on here. You're hedging them in, and yet you're trying to figure out how to let them go. And it's like a little dance that you're constantly performing. And some of your children don't dance so well. They want all the freedom instantly. Other ones never want to go out. You have to shove them out, shut the door, and lock it. And when they stand there for a few minutes, you turn off the porch light. Go away or I'm going to call the police. I'm exaggerating. But this is what's going on here. It's these. You're the guardian because they are gullible. There's a specific need that goes into their life. And so every single day you go shopping, not to a grocery store, but to the Word of God or to a counselor like a parent, grandparent, good friend. You're going looking for help. You're looking to collect some things that well, you can take back home and use for the menu that day with your child on a relational level. It's constant. And after you've had number one, you say, okay, I got it all down. Number two comes along and they are total opposite. I was number three. I used to watch, and again, I'd be careful what I say on here, but I watched the older one. When they did something wrong, I went, okay, don't do that. Don't do that. And I had a sister in between. And she had a great relationship with her. She never mothered me or tried to control me. But I had an older brother that did his own thing. And then I was very compliant and submitted in the middle. And then I had another brother that went, that's no fun. And if some of you know my family, you'll understand who these people are. And he went off and did things, not in a bad crimeful way, but just in a curious, get off and do things to cause your parents anxiety. Because he wanted to learn. Then the last one kind of went more like me. Pretty compliant. And so you're dealing with these, you're training up those children, and you're figuring out where they're at. And so some people come along here, and they use this little term, in the way he should go, and they want to say, kind of like a negative side is, if you allow your child to go in the way he should go, even when he's old, he won't depart from it. They make it be a negative. And I'm throwing that out there because this is being taught. It may even be in some of your study Bibles. The reason why I don't take it that way, I take it as a focus on the positive training up, is because train up is a command. It's not asking you what to do. You are taking charge. You are hedging in, devoting them to a sacred cause, and that's the way they should go. And they'll say, well, the word should isn't in the Hebrew. It doesn't matter. Train up a child in his way. You work with them. You're realistic. You understand who they are. But you know what you're doing daily when they're asleep? You're praying. And I'm talking to believers here. I'm not sure how to convey some of this to the world. Much more difficult. But still needs to be in there. But as a believer, you're praying constantly. Why? It's the same reason why there are a number of people missing here today. Satan doesn't want me to teach this. There's pressure on me to not only get it straight, but not to overdo this because there's so much to cover. But there's pressure on you, or you're maybe watching at home, and that's fine. But the danger here is to say, well, this isn't... When you get done with the children's series, I'll be back. That's what Brian was talking about earlier. That's the 80-20 rule. 80% are saying, no, that's not my job, not my job, not my job. When you guys come in here, what we were trained as children, I'm going to go sidetrack, a little short little rabbit trail. When we were children, we were taught by our parents to walk into a situation, evaluate how you can help, and get involved. That's how you come to church, isn't it? How many times have you heard me say, you don't come to be served, but to serve? So I can ask you without a verbal response, how did you do that so far this morning? Did you move chairs? Did you close the blinds? They get closed every week. Shut the stairs to the upstairs, shut the door there. Because kids will go up there and I don't need parents fighting their kids and going, oh no, they went up the stairs again. They're pretty resilient. They bounce really nice, but we don't want to encourage that. Did you go meet new people? Did you help a brand new person when you found out they're new? Oh, you need a name tag. Instead of saying, well, so-and-so does that. Who? You can't even name probably 10 or 12 of the people who do things around here. So assume they're not going to do it. And get a name tag on people so that others can walk around and see them and get to know their name and use their name because they're unique. They're important to God. And I could go on and on and on with many other things that go on here on Sunday morning. You could stand out there and greet. You don't have to be called an elder, an usher. Is that a novel idea? Isn't that what you get when you read the New Testament? Isn't that why Paul was Paul? And I got to get off the rabbit trail. But this is the whole thing with parents. A lot of them sit back and say, well, that's not my responsibility. It's all your responsibility. Unless you want to follow the world and turn them over to the government. You can rest assured they'll turn out perfect. Selfless, eager to serve and lay down their lives, Christ-like. You have a responsibility, and this is all I'm trying to do here. Children are born sinners, and you have to work with the heart to turn it around. Initially, they're not going to understand the gospel. You're working with them in the condition they're in, and so you're going to mold them. You're going to build up habits in their lives by the way you teach them. It's not because they're a believer. It's not because the Holy Spirit is telling them to be like that. It's because you're hedging them in. You're training them up. You're protecting them from things that would harm them. You don't drop them off at the park and tell them, I'll be back in a couple hours. You're 2- and 4-year-old. There's the playground. Have fun. But some parents do. And then they can't figure out what happened. Somebody else will take over. So I take this command very seriously. And I need to recognize this initial training up is preventative discipline. It's more verbal along the early days. I'm trying not to get them in trouble. I definitely don't want them to get hurt. And I'm not looking forward to spanking them. Wait till your father gets home. I keep telling you, don't do that. If you're the one at home, Mom, you're in charge. You need to deal with it. If it's serious enough that it's going to carry some major consequences, dad may need to get brought in. But you deal with it. You don't pretend like you're feeble and out of control and so limited, because your boys will take advantage of that. Do you understand that's why in the church God tells women not to teach men? And a child became a man at age 13. It's why if we, Lord willing, someday we can grow into it, we can have junior high and high school ministries. We will not have women leading those ministries. A boy does not respect a woman at that age. That's not her role in his life. But a boy almost won't give his dad attention in the first few years. When they cry, who do they go to? Mom. Unless mom's mean. Or they want to use dad. So, again, I've got way too many things in here, and I'll try to cover what matters. I've asked God to let him sort through what I'm doing and make sense out of it. But what I'm after in all of this, and the way you should go, this proper way, this wise, godly lifestyle, I'm reminded that I cannot lead where I have not gone. I cannot model what I have not become. Now, you can say, well, I can fake it a little while. Your children recognize fakery from 10 miles away. When you have a headache, you're not having a good day, and you're complaining and grouching at the kids because they're making messes around the house, and somebody knocks at the door, and you answer the door with a big smile on your face, and they go, oh, just dropping the, oh, thank you very much. And they go, how are you? I'm doing great. Your kids are back there going, what a liar. And as soon as you turn around, the smile falls off after the door shuts, and your kids are going, Mom, you're two-faced, or Dad, you're two-faced. Guess what they're going to become? They're going to imitate whatever you're displaying. So what you could do instead, and parents go, well, that's not, why would I? You may sit down with your children when you're having a bad day and look at, and just say, Mommy, in this case, because a lot of the times it's you with the kids at home, I'm not feeling very good right now. Let's pray. What will your kids learn? That when you have problems, you turn to God. And they may not automatically go away, but you're going to teach your children to understand with sympathy. You still are not going to back down. You're not going to be what you're supposed to be to them. You're going to be training them up 24 hours a day, no matter how you feel. I preach sometimes with a headache. I preach sometimes with days when I don't feel like being up here. I preach some days because of cancer with my legs burning. And I forget all about it. That's what parents do. When the focus is more important than what you're feeling, it's no big deal. I'm not complaining. I'm old. I don't really think you need cancer to feel like I'm feeling some days. But it's the realities, and we're all there. It's what we are facing every single day. And so we need to be real with our children. We need to be honest. And when they come to the door and ask how you're doing, you don't put a big smile on your face. You tell them, I'm having a rough day. I really would appreciate your prayer. Then your kids learn, oh, that's how you treat people. You're honest with them. You don't have to dump everything on it. You don't have to go through, well, Susie did this, and Johnny did this, and Billy Joe did that, and look at the kitchen, and look at my husband's coming home in an hour, and it's just a disaster. What will your friend offer to do? Run. If it's a friend, they won't run. Can I come in and help? Can I give you a half hour? Yep. Did you bring duct tape? Straight jackets? Fencing? Because we got to put the kids all in one place so we clean up the rest of it. Now, if your kids shouldn't be like that, you are teaching them to pick up their toys, aren't you? How old does that have to be? Early. Less than a year old, they're already picking up toys. And they all vary. Some of them are talking and sassing back before they're a year old. Other ones aren't even walking or doing anything until they're 12, 13, 14 months. They're all different. It's okay. You don't have to go spend a doctor bill to find out what's wrong with him. He's not the same. Now, if there's physical, medical symptoms, yes, you might have to go do something. But we panic around all of this instead of realizing that God is the one who is working with me. I am dependent on him. I can imitate God for my children. I can guide them because of what God's doing in my life. And then in turn, I can correct them. See, I haven't even gotten anything about beating them yet. Half hour. It's not about the spanking. That should be rare. Because you're working with your children. And when you consistently get the same thing every single time you defy your parents, what do you think they're going to figure out? One of two things again. How to stop acting like that so they don't get a spanking, or how to hide the paddle that a number of children have done, even in this congregation over the years. I'll throw out here, I haven't even gotten to that part yet, but don't use the paddle as a threat. Never pull out your instrument of love, that Todd rod, that spanking stick, ever hold it up and say, if you do that one more time, you don't need to remind them. Only pull it out when they are truly defiant. We'll talk about that with the second half we'll get to. They'll get the message. You don't need a threat. You don't need timeouts. You just need to expect first time obedience from your children. When I say something, I expect them to do it right now. You know what that's going to cost you? A lot of work in the beginning. Because what do you have to do when they don't obey right now? Follow it up. Get up. Oh, I got to get up again. Then you start getting frustrated. You start getting mad. Why do I have to do this? Because you didn't do it the last five times. And they figured it out. Reading a story this week from one book. I read through a bunch of stuff just out of curiosity, refreshing my mind. And there was this little kid named Johnny, and he lived next door. But he was over playing at this house with the other, his friend, and the dad could hear him out there. And Johnny's mom screamed at, well, she said, Johnny, it's time to come home. Johnny didn't move. And here's this kid that was taught first-time obedience. Watch it. She calls him again, and finally the child that lived in the home says to Johnny, Johnny, your mom's calling you. Oh, I know. Five times. When she reached a certain decibel level in her scream for Johnny, Johnny finally turned to his friend and said, okay, I got to go now. They know. You set the boundaries and the expectations, and why you want to do that is when you are in a dangerous situation and you're by a street, and all of a sudden your little child says, I'm going to run across the street because I see some birds over there I want to play with. And you tell them, stop. Or you tell them, come back. If you don't have instant first-time obedience built into them, they're dead. Now, you work that up to their older years of their lives, and you realize why it's critical that they learn to do it now. Now, we'll talk about the appeal process where they can let you know by giving you new information that you're not aware of and all of that. I think I'm going to cover that more next week, but there's a proper way to do that. But it's for an age-appropriate child. It's not for little bitty ones. They need to be taught now. When my dad said something to me, first-time obedience, I didn't know what it was. I just knew what the consequences were to not obey. My dad never failed to follow through on what he said. I don't know why he was like that, because he was abused as a child. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe his mom did the same thing in a wrong way. But you want to instill in them a godly heart. You want to instill a heart that says, I submit to you, mom or dad, so that I will submit to my teachers. I will submit to the police. I will submit in the service. Howard Hendricks shared a story of a kid that went to Dallas Seminary down in Dallas, Texas. And he came in the first day, he was homesick. His mom had done everything for him. First time he'd ever been away from home. She bought him the ticket, set up everything, got him down there. And the first day they looked at him and he shared with one of the professors down there, oh, I really miss my home. And the professor went, uh-oh. The kid made it a couple weeks, and then one weekend, he was gone and didn't show up on Monday for class. And they found out later, mom had sent him the money for a plane ticket because he couldn't stand it. If you're not working with your children to grow them into independence, all of us love being at home. You can't wait to get back for the holidays if you live away from your parents. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a dependence, an unnecessary, unhealthy dependence that we've created. So this idea of training up a child in the way he should go is to set them free ultimately. So let's get to the good part. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Specifically, what he's bringing up is, or even when he's old, he will not depart. When he's grown up, when he attains adulthood, 18, 20, whatever the age may be in there, he will not depart from what you've passed on. It's a hiphil. He'll be caused to be made mature. That's the idea. He will not depart. He will cause to not be turned aside from what is to be taking place here. I'm sorry, I put that early. The cause to be made mature is the idea even when he's old. He's brought to maturity, and then he will appropriately respond. So provide age-appropriate training. Provide child-appropriate training. Susie is super compliant. She may never even need a spanking. She's already humble. She's already first-time obedient. She loves to make mom happy. Now, she may wrestle in her later life because she didn't really grow in some areas as a child. But you're not spanking for just the fun of it. You don't keep a record and say, well, it's been 3 months and you haven't got a spanking yet, so line up. I hated spanking. But I made sure I did it. And I stressed. I used one swat. You don't need to sit there and go, wham, 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 wham. You're not spanking properly, or you're spanking improperly. One swat, properly applied, in the same way I'd want it used on myself, does not leave marks, gets their attention. You get the picture of what God has done with pain in the world of mankind. Pain isn't from the fall. Remember, he told Eve, because of her sin, he would multiply pain in childbirth. Pain's a good thing. Pain's a warning. I don't know what it was like before the fall. I don't know if you fell out of a tree and knocked some teeth out if they instantly grew back. I had a friend that got 3 sets of front teeth. That made me think about it. It's like, what if they just grew back? You learned a lesson, man, and after a while they came back. They didn't decay. They didn't break. They didn't need dentists. You guys are really quiet. I work off your faces, and your faces are just staring at me. But the responsibilities here involve as well, even when they're old, you have to give them opportunities to fail. You have to give them realistic risks and dangers, special privileges to allow them to venture out. You've got to let them grow and learn. That comes out of a relationship that you've developed with them. This comes out of the fact that they know you love them. You didn't beat them out of your anger and selfishness. You didn't walk by the flesh around them. You walked by the Spirit. And all of these things have an impact. But what it comes down to is what I started the first series with. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to walk by the Spirit. You have to be growing in Christ. That will eliminate a major part of your problems because your kids are going to become just like you. I hear people when they get old, oh, my children turned out bad. I did everything right. When I hear that, I'm not in a situation where I can talk, but I'm saying that phrase, the fact you claim that tells me you did a lot of things wrong. You can't even see your own humanity with your children. You never sinned for 20 years? I didn't really sin. I lost my temper once in a while, or, I spanked too hard, or I used the baseball bat instead of the Todd rod. Just kidding. I'm saying these are the. I had to get an excessive. I got a reaction out of your faces that time. That was very good. But you have to look at the whole situation here, and even when they're old, he will not depart from it. He will not turn aside. He won't go off course or deviate. He'll remain on the right path of wisdom. This permanent connection with godliness is what you're building into them. And the idea not depart from it, he'll not separate from the godly way. And I put a different word up there. Oh, I guess I got that on the... Sorry, Mark. It's on the next one. I actually went out of my way to use it. But it's used here as well. He will not separate. Mark's not wrong. I was wrong on that one. The way that brings true joy and blessing is what God wants you to give to them. And when something's out of line, there's a proper way to appeal. I will hold that off until next week to talk more about that. You've got to give your kids room to tell you you're wrong. Remember a week or two ago when I told you I spanked the wrong child? That would have been a very appropriate time for my child to appeal. And to give me new information, respectfully, one time, for me to hear the information and then respond appropriately to it. It could have saved them a spanking and me an embarrassment. And me a confession to my child asking them to forgive me. Children will forgive you very, very quickly. when they know you're honestly wrong and humble. They respect that. So we get down to the bottom here. This correction benefits the child. It benefits the parent. It benefits society. And so what we're after, and that's part of the reason I already turned the page and I got on the wrong notes. The situation would come back down to a second verse that I gave you out of Proverbs 22:15. To make it more specific, I go from preventative discipline to corrective discipline. When he says here in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You kind of look at that and you go, I'm not sure what that is. So I put it down clearly on your papers. Foolishness is folly or stupid behavior. When you look it up in the Hebrew lexicon, foolishness is defined as folly and stupidity. So I can use that word. What does that mean? It's a stubbornness. It's an unwise lifestyle. You're defiant. You're stubbornly disobedient. Obstinately defiant. So I put that word up there in your outline, recalcitrant. Recalcitrant. Which means basically stubbornly disobedient. I'm not changing. But the word foolishness brings out this thoughtless, senseless, undiscerning, thick-headed, arrogant, self-confident lifestyle. Does that kind of describe it? So I've stressed to you in the recent weeks, and we'll keep doing that and try to do it here, that you never spank for childishness. You never spank for age-appropriate mistakes. Ever. Unless you want to give yourself a spanking because you set them up. A lot of parents want to make their living room ideal or glorious or all of these breakables all over the place, and they want to teach, I'm going to teach Johnny. I'm going to set it up for what? Failure. Johnny, the boy, and that's why the boys always get in more trouble, they have this built-in curiosity that God has given to them. They have this insatiable desire to learn, and how do they learn? They touch it. They lick it. They put the dog toys in their mouth. They don't care what it tastes like. And they break things if you leave them around them. So you don't set them up for failure. Either you got to make sure they never get in that room, and why have a room that your children cannot go into? Or you set it up in a way that they can play. These are toys. Now, I'm not saying you never tell them no, that you never set boundaries, but you don't set them up for failure when they're very little, as you're instructing them. But when they get old enough, and you're going to have to figure out what that age is, you'll know. Might be two. They get old enough that you know they've gone beyond being childish, curious, wanting to learn. They're now being defiant, and that's that kind of look they give you out of the corner of their eye. Or when they get out of sight. Like your son this morning. When I'm playing with them and trying to say hi, the method for them is to turn their eyes, not their head. And he looked away, and the implication to me was, I don't see you. Go away, leave me alone. So I stopped playing with him. I don't want to make him unnecessarily uncomfortable. But if he does that to me when he's a 15-year-old. Oh, that's right. I don't spank. That are not my own. But he's trying to bring out this whole idea of foolishness involves rebellion, defiance, disrespect, disobedience, willful ignorance. They'll come back to you, and the third time you've taught them or told them what something was wrong, they go, oh, I forgot. That goes out the window. When you know they know, there is no forgetting. That is a passive way of defying you. And you've got to know when to draw the line. So they learn, don't do that. Don't play that game. It may even be a teenager who's trying to, and it won't involve a spanking, but who's trying to get away with, oh, I didn't know what time it was. When you give them a curfew, it's their responsibility to know what time it is. So there has to be consequences. It may not be physical, but it will be consequences. So you expect this first-time obedience. There's no guesswork on the part of your children. There are clear boundaries. They know exactly what they're doing. And when they step over and they get a spanking, okay, thank you. I needed that. It's exactly what they're saying. You will have children or grandchildren who purposely test the boundaries. Don't we? We as adults are sometimes purposely checking the boundaries. How does God respond? Oh, no, they did it again. I've told them and told them and told them. I've tried to get them straight, and they just won't listen to me, and God finds some comfy chair to go sit in and cry. Is that how he responds? That's not what Hebrews 12 tells me. God always gets up to deal with us. He always thanks for foolishness. You've crossed a line that you know better. You are defying God to do something about it. And in the same thing with our children, they'll do the same. And some of our boys, and I had a couple of them, and even in my growing up with my brothers, I watched. Some of them always wanted to step over the line. They always wanted to see if Dad was going to do what he said he was going to do. The problem is Dad doesn't always do it. Or worse yet, Dad's not home. Mom knows the boundary. Mom knows the crossover. But Mom refuses to discipline. What are they learning? See, with the appeal rule that we'll talk about even more next week, the danger is for Dad to give out a command and for the child then to go to Mom with the appeal. Violation of the rules. You can only appeal back to the one who gave you the command. That's how you want to teach your children. That's why Mom and Dad always have to ask, what did Dad say? What did Mom say? You need to get on the same page together before you give an answer to your child and let them get away with something that they know they're getting away with. You're not helping them. You're hurting them. And he says here that this foolishness is bound up. I gave you a little bit here. It's hindering you from operation. But it carries the idea of interconnected with their heart. It's knitted together. It's restraining them from righteousness. It's holding them back. So parents must perform spiritual surgery, sometimes for years. And you keep separating that. You know how you separate it? What's it say? The rod of discipline. That's your surgical tool. If you don't choose to obey God and follow with what he says, then you have a child whose malignancy will only grow. And if it's not, I didn't tell you that story about that seminary student it was in Howard Hendricks' book, Heaven Help the Home. The child that Mom called back and let him off, they found out, they checked on him later, and they found out that he had been drafted, went into the military, and how many times do you think they let him go home? No. God said, we're going to teach you how to depend on me, how to break away from Mom. We'll turn you into a man. That's why there's so many people that need to be turned into men in the military. Because Mom never let him grow up. So you got this double thing going on, and you're walking this narrow line. That's the idea of that training. You're hedging them in. You're putting up guardrails. You're moving them down a certain course, and you're holding them accountable until you can't anymore. In our society, it used to be 18, they could do whatever they wanted to. You could emancipate, maybe at 17, they could go into the military. What are they doing now? 16, 14, 12-year-olds suing their parents. Doing procedures on children in the transgender realm with no parental involvement. The world's trying to take over. And what are we doing about it? We think it's okay. We're being told that it's good for them. You're finding out it's going to take another 20 years or so, and you're going to have this avalanche of people that have finally grown up. They already have some of what their parents did and what they convinced them were. If your child played with a Barbie, if it's a boy and he's playing with a Barbie, it's totally normal. Definitely don't seek worldly help. It's just what they do. But they're going to become like Dad. If Dad's not around, you got a problem. Find another dad. A godly man at church. A grandfather, an uncle. But get them involved in some ways to let them see what it's supposed to look like. Remember, part of their growing is imitating. This is where the big struggle comes in. There's instruction, there's imitation, and then there's the limitations that you come in when you have to spank and redirect them. I need hours. He says here that this interconnected foolishness is in the heart of the child. It's the inner man, it's the mind, the will, the emotions. It's the first time it's used in Genesis 6:5. Are you familiar with that? You haven't memorized? He said the Lord was sorry that he had made man. He grieved is a better translation there. He grieved that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's the inner part. He uses it to describe God, this inner part of us. But when he talks about men, he says the Lord looks on the heart in 1 Samuel 16:7, even though man looks on the outward appearance. This is that conscience, that moral character of what we're after. This is where the problem is. This is where, when you go into surgery, you want them to mark the spot where they're going to operate, right? You don't want to show up to have your foot worked on because you got a torn ligament. And the next thing you know, they're doing a lobotomy. So some patients now are going to the hospital, and Anne has seen tons of them. They write all over themselves, not here, not here, not here, not here, not here. Just kidding, but it's, they mark them. You notice that? Doctors come in now. They never used to do that kind of stuff. They put a little X. They'll ask you, the nurse to come back in. So where, what surgery are you having? Well, I'm having this done. And where is it? On my left side, on my right side, whatever it may be. And the nurse checks. Yep, checked off. They have multiple ways of checking. What are you doing with your child's heart when you do surgery? What are you using for your guide? What kind of glasses do you put on to determine how to help that heart? You better be in the Word. I keep telling us, you think it's just automatic, your kids are going to turn out nice. God's not looking for nice. He's looking for godly, wise, submissive, Christ-like children. It's going to cost you everything. It's worth the investment. Pour yourself into that responsibility until it's over. It's in the heart of the child that the stubbornness is found. So what's he telling them to do? The part you all came here for today. He says the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There's your surgical tool. There's your scalpel. Does a doctor just walk in and go, oh, you mean it's kind of around here? Let's just cut that out and throw it away. We'll take care of that problem. That's how some people or some parents spank their children. Not appropriate. Not after the heart. Just get this over with. I'm watching a movie. I got to go to work. I had a rough day and I'm really tired. What's the doctor do, the surgeon do when he goes in with the surgery? He's very, very careful. What are they doing today? Everything's moved down to orthoscopic, if they can. Some of you are having to have other surgeries, but if they can, they'll make the smallest incisions to not destroy or damage the muscle wall or whatever it is they're having to get through. Get just to the heart of the problem, what they're dealing with, and you'll heal up much faster. That's what parents need to do. They need to surgically, carefully, lovingly go after just the problem. Instead, parents say, you're the stupidest kid I've ever known. Your three older siblings gave me no trouble. You are a problem. And I could, some of the reading I did this week give you some horrible examples of that. They berate them, they throw them out, they kick them, they hate them. And people say, well, isn't that hating when you spank? When you go over to some of the verses I gave you, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Proverbs 13:24. It was on your bulletin last week to read. But he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. No, that can't be true. You're saying causing pain is good for my child. Yes, if you're acting just like a loving surgeon would do with the scalpel. If your goal is to remove the dangerous malignant tumor, you've got to do some suffering. You've got to numb them up because you don't want them to suffer in the surgery. You don't want them to be awake, as Jim was when they operated on his sinuses. Wham, 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 wham. And to wake up in the middle of it, and he shared it publicly, so I feel comfortable. And he goes, all of a sudden Jim's eyes come open, and the dentist or whatever they called that guy, that surgeon, puts his hand behind his back. Yes. Jim goes, somebody was knocking on me. I was just wanting to answer. And he looks over at the anesthesiologist and he said, put him under. When your children wake up in the middle of your surgery, they need to see a parent who loves them. 90% parent. You can even make mistakes in spanking as long as they know you love them. I spanked some of mine too hard. It took me a while to figure it out. Or they didn't get a spanking the last three times, and so I had a... No, I'm just kidding. Double or triple them up. But it's the idea here that you're not perfect. You're seeking God's guidance, but you're after the heart. And so this need here in Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. A lot of mothers are shamed. You see them on TV when their sons die. They lied about the guy that got killed at the minimal riot with 100,000 people there, the couple hundred people, 300, 400 people that were actually doing things they shouldn't have done and should have been reprimanded and should suffer the consequences. But the one guy they initially said died, they said he got hit by a fire extinguisher. What did they find out later? Lie. One of the newspapers made that up. His mom had to come out. His mom had to come out to the shame of all of that and tell them, no, he died from a stroke. The doctors knew it. The newspaper never put a new statement in to explain, well, we made a mistake. Because they didn't make a mistake. They did it on purpose. They're trying to instill this hatred in our country. And I feel bad that the guy died. But it wasn't from the rioters directly. The last one, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son. And he says, if you're doing that, that's the same word up in 19:18, discipline your son, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will give you rest. He will also delight your soul or your heart. Isn't that what you're after? Well, you got to pay the bill. God gave them to you. Remember, clear back to Proverbs, Psalm 127. They're a gift from God. They're a precious treasure that he has entrusted to you. And he says, they're the focus of your life, not your work. I'll get in lots of trouble today. Maybe just finish it all off. Moms with young children do not belong at work. Pretty straightforward. Oh, we don't have enough money. Come see me. I will help you. Get a lesser house. Not in this economy easily now. Get a used car. Let your car go back that has payments. Babysit. Do something that's with your children so they're never away from you, if that's what you have to do. Sad thing there is you're taking somebody else's child away. So you have to struggle with your conscience. Is that what I want to do or not? Start a home business. Only work when they're sleeping. Oh, we forgot the main thing. Pray. God didn't set up your home so that you have to have a double income and the children never see you and they get raised by somebody else. Who's going to spank them when they're defiant? Hopefully not the babysitter. Well, then guess what? They don't get spanked. And what happens when they don't get spanked? I just read some verses to you. Child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Oh, I did everything right. I tried. I had to work. No, you didn't. Sorry. Come see me. If you really question how that works, when we had our first child, my wife never worked outside the home again. I feel like one of the richest men in the world, that God has blessed us, and I keep sharing that with you. God provides your needs. God does things you kind of, every time you turn around, he's taking care of something. Put him first. Put your children in the right position that you're responsible to train them up. Have a good marriage. Obey God in your spiritual walk. And I got 3 more hours left and I need to close off. This rod here, as I mentioned, is a staff or a club. It literally describes a stick or a branch. That's why it could be a long stick and be a rod. That could be a short stick. He used it in Psalm 23:6. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what your children should be saying. Because they're used appropriately by a shepherd who loves his sheep. But when they're out of line, sometimes they get it. Poked and prodded. So we don't use idle threats. We don't use bribes or rewards. Well, little Billy, if you'll do this, if you'll get out of the ice cream freezer, I'll buy some ice cream, take it home, we'll go get some ice cream. Don't do that. Little Billy does not get rewards for stopping on his own terms. Don't negotiate. These are hostile negotiations. You need to draw the line. First time obedience. Lay down the law, and little Billy gets out of the ice cream freezer. You understand why that man ended up in the parking lot? Because he no longer had an appetite for ice cream. Tout à la mode. Just kidding, but it's reality. People do not like bratty children. We've had people come up to us in restaurants, and we have young children, and they were sitting around acting appropriately and actually commend us. Why is that? It wasn't always unselfish. It's because they came there to have a nice, peaceful meal, and the last thing they thought when they sat down was, oh, no. They have six of those Rugrats, and there's only two of them. And then they realized, no, our children weren't allowed to be like that. And we taught them to clean up after themselves. We didn't leave the mess for the waitress, even though there still was a mess that you couldn't get. And so you leave a bigger tip. You look for ways to make sure that they understand. But you took the responsibility. You used the stick or whatever you want to call it here. We call it the Todd rod back there, but this board of education. And they come up with all kinds of names for them. But don't use these idle threats. Too much correction is for the parents. It's because you're frustrated or you're embarrassed or you're seeking revenge because you're just mad. So you never inflict injury, just limited pain. Never abuse your child in any way, shape, or form. I kept looking for it. I couldn't find the book. Dobson wrote the book, Dare to Discipline. And in that book, he had a story about a little boy. And he acted up in the restaurant. And he knew the boundaries. And I'm going to wreck it because I couldn't find it to read it. But he crossed the line. Dad and him got up. They went on outside because Dad was trying to do it private. Never spank your children in public. That's always a private matter. If you can go back to a bedroom, someplace, even in front of their own siblings, unnecessary. But he took them out between the cars in the parking lot. Well, this lady saw what had happened. And she came out of the restaurant. She followed him out. And she comes up and starts chewing him out because the kid's screaming bloody murder because he knows what's coming. And all of a sudden, when she starts screaming at the dad, the son stops, looks at her, looks up at his dad, and goes, Dad, what's wrong with her? He knew exactly what it was. You're giving him security to know the traditional thing. What if you showed up at work and one day they dock you for being an hour late and you got there 10 minutes early? And the next day you show up at work and the doors are locked and there's a note saying we're not opening until 10. And you did that on a regular basis. Then you got your paycheck and they decided this month, guess what? Half price sale. You only get half of what you should have made. That's what parents are doing to their children. They're giving them all this uncertainty, and you are frustrating the living daylights out of them. They need consistency. They need a regular bedtime. They need a regular mealtime. Do not get mad at them. Am I getting wound up? But do not get mad at them because they're out of whack, because it's 10 o'clock at night and they're not in bed yet. That is not about them. You should hand them the paddle and let them spank you. You're out of line. Strike that from the record. Let me close off. He says there'll be this separation, and that's where I wanted to point out. I changed the word on your outlines because this fit better after I'd gotten in studying it. It says he will remove it far from, or it will, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is put it far away, place great distance between foolishness and wisdom. Create a separation in the heart where they push away what's evil and pursue and take in what's good. So the correction benefits the child, the parents, the society. That's where I got off in earlier looking at that. After spanking them, when you take them into the private situation, you take a proper utensil that's going to be used for that. And I shouldn't say that because then you think spoon. But something that's flexible that just causes mild pain, but gets the point across. You do not beat them with it. Some of your children never will back them. Some of them, like my brother, put a book in his pants. My dad didn't figure it out because he put something else between the book and his pants, so it was still kind of soft when it got hit. If my dad had found that out, he would have rearranged his buns. But anyway, that's another point. So as we're trying to close off for real, after spanking, touch them, talk to them, love them, hug them, pray with them, do appropriate things that says, I love you. I'm only doing this for your benefit. Then leave them alone for a little while to think. And tell them, I will come back and get you. Just want you to think about this a little bit. Come back. And when you interact with them, you allow them to come out at your direction. You remind them of what happened, and then you let it go. You know how often in your marriage squabbles, you bring up the past? And the worst yet, when you get to the near the crescendo of the fight, you bring up your mother-in-law. You don't know about that? You guys don't know how to fight. But it's You're doing all this. And the thing is, whenever I did that, which was not common, but it, once in a while I bring it up, it was like a knife. Yeah. And I knew it was a knife. And I went, yeah, yeah. Because I was mad and I wanted revenge and I was trying to make a point and she wasn't submitting to me. At least her face wasn't submitting and she didn't say the right words. And on it goes. It was rare. Not common. When you deal with your children and they have been properly disciplined for what they've done wrong and you've settled it and you come back in and they understand, yes, I know what I did wrong. And you come out together, it's gone. What does God do with our sins? As far as the east is from the west. He didn't say north to south because there's a limit on that. He said east to west because you can keep going west or keep going east. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. He can do it on a spiritual level because of the death of his son. Rats, I wish I had hours. But God doesn't do it that way. He paid for the debt. Yeah, I'm leaving now. I'll have to see if I can fit some of this in later. We're going to do this for a few more weeks. Even next week, in spite of what you're going to read out of Genesis 22, I'm still going to deal with some of this, so it'll give me some moments. But I want you to see what Abraham did with his child next week. Who did he put first? God. So we're going to take a few minutes and focus on that to the point where I'm not telling you to go sacrifice your children. You may feel like it some days. But you need to release them. They're not yours. You're going to give an account for how you raised them. You're turning them back over to God. So do they come to salvation? Do they come to Christ-likeness? Are they citizens in the community where they're submitting to teachers and to police and then into the military? Are they people that they want to be around in a restaurant? I keep thinking of more stories, but I can't go there anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your patience is amazing with us. We treat our children so different. It's Matthew 18. You have forgiven us a debt that we could never come close to repaying. And some days we get really angry. And we hold them liable for $5 that they owe us. And we throw them in jail. We throw the book at them. We throw away the key. Father, change us as parents to help us to realize what we're supposed to be doing with our children so that they can imitate who we are as we initiate and guide them in the right process and then limit them, rarely if necessary, by physical discipline because they're defiant. And it's the only thing to reach the heart. So thank you for the reminder. Help the nursery workers not to be mad at me. And we just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.